I didn't use my good morning when I led the Lord's table, so good morning, everyone. Now, some time ago, I was asked to preach a sermon on heaven. Now, as you know, I don't preach topical sermons that often, but I would like to take up the topic of heaven this morning. I hope it's as encouraging to you as it was to me when I studied through this. All right, so I'd like to begin with a word of clarification. There is an important distinction to be made between the intermediate state and the eternal state. Let me say that another way. We need to carefully distinguish between where a Christian goes at the moment he dies and what will happen to all Christians after Jesus returns and recreates the world. When a person dies, that person's spirit, the immaterial part of his being, is ushered into the presence of God, into heaven itself. It is wonderful. It is amazing. It is better than anything that we have ever known in this world. And yet, it is a temporary situation. Do not misunderstand me. Your soul is not temporary. It's eternal. Enjoying the presence of God is not temporary, but being disembodied and living apart from the earth is in fact temporary. When Jesus returns, the dead will be raised. The dead in Christ will be raised bodily and physically. At death, our souls are separated from our bodies. When Jesus returns, our souls will be reunited with our bodies, bodies which have been raised and glorified, made like his glorious body. The earth too will be remade and united with heaven. We will dwell with God forever in raised bodies on a regenerated earth. Now, the focus of our study this morning is the intermediate state, not the new creation. The intermediate state, not the new creation. That would be another sermon or series of sermons altogether. So what we're seeking to answer this morning is this question. What happens to a Christian when he dies? What happens to a Christian when he dies? Now, just so you know, just to set the expectations correctly here, I don't expect to be able to deal with every passage on the subject this morning or give an exhaustive treatment of the topic. But I do want to give some real answers from the scriptures on what we will actually experience in the afterlife. So before we get into it, let's go before God. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And we want to acknowledge that you are an amazing God. You are perfect in all of your ways. You're so powerful and sovereign and good and kind. We think of your graciousness and your character and the fact that those of us who believe in Christ benefit from that. We think of your holiness, and we're amazed that you change us and allow us to share in that. We think of the way that you provide for the whole creation and how we experience that ourselves. Father, you are so good to us, so kind to us all the time. We experience it already in this life, not only by way of common grace, but for those of us who know Jesus, by saving grace. You've just poured out the abundance of your kindness and goodness on us. And Father, we're amazed when we read the scriptures and we find out that there's going to be even more, even something better in the age to come. Father, thank you for the way that you have treated us, not according to our sins, but because of Christ, you've forgiven us and given us this great inheritance. Father, I pray that we would appreciate that this morning as we have a little bit of time to meditate on these things, and that we would begin to turn our hearts more and more heavenward. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've got some points this morning. Point number one, we will still be ourselves in heaven. Point number one, we will still be ourselves in heaven. I hope that's good news to you guys. Like, and if you're wondering, like, man, there's parts of myself that I'm not too crazy about, we'll get to another point later on, okay? Point number one, we'll still be ourselves in heaven. We do not lose our personality or our individual existence and makeup at the point of death. We are not lost to some kind of collective unconscious. We're not absorbed into the divine when we die. I will still be me. You will still be you. Individuality is maintained even through death. Consider Psalm 73, verses 23 through 26. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You see, the psalmist looked forward to being personally received into glory with God. And note the continuity between this life and the next. God guided him in this life and will receive him into glory in the next. His longings and desires for deeper fellowship with God will be realized when his flesh ultimately fails him. Consider also this promise about the return of Christ from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. It says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." The promise for the living is that they will be reunited with those who have fallen asleep. That is, those who have died in the Lord when Jesus returns. Such a promise would be made pointless if the loved ones were no longer themselves. So point number one, we will still be ourselves. Point number two, not only will we still be ourselves, we will also be conscious and aware of our surroundings in heaven. We'll be conscious and aware of our surroundings in heaven. Now, from time to time, some people suggest a false teaching known as soul sleep. The basic idea of this false teaching is that the soul continues to exist, but it is unconscious until the return of Jesus and the resurrection. Now, while the Bible does describe the physical bodies of believers as being in a state of sleep until the Lord returns, it says something completely different about our souls. We will be quite awake and aware of our heavenly experience. Consider what Jesus said to the thief on the cross next to him. This is from Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You see, Jesus promised this man who was on the verge of death that his soul would be safe from hell and that he would meet him in the place where the righteous go after death, in paradise. And note when he would meet him. When? It was not after some indefinite period of soul sleep. He would be with Christ in paradise that very day. This thief, though dying, had something to look forward to because the one who was dying next to him was also dying for him, and they would soon experience the joys of heaven together. Verse three. I'm so used to preaching expositionally. Point number three. Not only will we be ourselves and fully conscious, we will also be filled with joy in heaven. Will be filled with joy in heaven. Randy Elkhorn, in his book entitled Heaven, wrote this. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher, often spoke of heaven. He said, "It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey towards heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness?" In his early 20s, Edwards composed a list of life resolutions. One read, resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can. Tragically, however, most people do not find their joy in Christ and heaven. In fact, many people find no joy at all when they think about heaven. A pastor once confessed to me, "Whenever I think about heaven, it makes me depressed. I'd rather just cease to exist when I die." "Why?" I asked. "I can't stand the thought of that endless tedium, to float around in the clouds with nothing to do but strum a harp. It all sounds so terribly boring. Heaven doesn't sound much better than hell. I'd rather be annihilated than spend eternity in a place like that." That's the end of the quote. Now, I suspect that there are some people who secretly share this pastor's fear and wonder if heaven is really going to be all that great. This probably comes from a false understanding of what heaven is actually like. I think many have this fear that heaven is like some lame church service that just won't ever end. Now, these negative, empty, and even boring imaginings of heaven certainly do not come from the Scriptures. Consider what Paul wrote in Philippians 1, 21 through 23. In fact, I'll have you turn there with me. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. The Apostle Paul, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two." And it's so comforting to hear that. "I am hard pressed between the two. My desire," I'm going to end with this last sentence, "my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Paul understands that the risen Christ is in heaven, glorified at the right hand of God, and that his death will not end his communion with Christ. It will enhance it. It will intensify it. Death, rather than being the instrument that God uses to separate himself from Paul, is the portal to heaven, and Jesus is there. Now, you know, Martin Luther, that great reformer, had a way of shocking people into the truth. And this is one of those quotes, okay? This is what Luther said. He said, "I had rather be in hell with Christ than be in heaven without him. I'd rather be in hell with Christ than in heaven without him." Luther's point was this: the joy of heaven is communion with Christ. Heaven is delightful precisely because Jesus is there. Point number four. Not only will we be ourselves fully conscious and filled with joy, we will also be perfected. This is that point that answers the possibility of not being so happy about being yourselves. You will be perfected. Listen to this description from Hebrews chapter 12. "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." Now, although we will have to wait until the resurrection for our bodies to be made perfect, our spirits are made perfect upon death. The process of sanctification, which began at the moment of our conversion, will finally be complete. The holiness that we long for now will be a constant then. We will finally say goodbye to sin forever. The struggle between the flesh and the spirit will be done. The spirit has won. The struggle against the world will be done. We will have left it. The struggle against Satan will be done. We will have overcome him. No longer will we endure fatherly discipline because its purpose has been accomplished. We share completely in his holiness. we will finally rest and enjoy peace and continual holiness. Now, Randy Elkhorn anticipated a question that some might have. So again, from his book on heaven, quote, "Won't it be boring to be good all the time? Won't it be boring to be good all the time?" Note the assumption. Sin is exciting and righteousness is boring. We've fallen for the devil's lie. His most basic strategy, the same one employed with Adam and Eve, is to make us think that sin brings fulfillment. However, in reality, sin robs us of fulfillment. Sin doesn't make life interesting. It makes it empty. Sin doesn't create adventure. It blunts it. Sin doesn't expand a life. It shrinks it. Sin's emptiness inevitably leads to boredom. When there's fulfillment, when there's beauty, when we see God as he truly is, an endless reservoir of fascination, boredom becomes impossible. In heaven, we'll be filled with, as Psalm 16:11 describes it, with joy and eternal pleasures. Point number five. Not only will we be ourselves, fully conscious, filled with joy and perfected, we will also long for the consummation of redemption. We'll long for the consummation of redemption. Again, let me remind you that we're now contemplating the intermediate state, not the eternal state. Even the saints in heaven who experience unending and intense joy will be waiting for something more, something better, the completion of God's purpose. Let's look at Revelation 6 together. Revelation 6, please turn there in your Bibles, verses 9 through 11. Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. Doesn't matter what your view of the book of Revelation is, these are people who have been martyred and they are waiting for the resurrection. Again, Revelation 6, starting at verse 9. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." You see, the martyrs in heaven are able to ask God about the coming judgment. They are, even in heaven, wondering how long as they seek justice. They have not become disinterested in God's plan because of their heavenly bliss. Instead, they still long to see God's plan accomplished and achieved. God tells them that they must rest a little longer, waiting for the full number of martyrs to join them. And so the intermediate state, like this life, is lived in anticipation of the fulfillment of God's plan. And you've got to think how amazing it must be to see everything coming to pass from the heavenly perspective with God on the throne. Point number six. Not only will we be ourselves, fully conscious, filled with joy, perfected and longing for the consummation, we will also fulfill our chief end as we glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, again, I want to read a quote, but this one's a little bit longer than usual. But I think it will prove helpful in thinking through the worship of God in heaven. This quote also comes from Randy Elkhorn's book. Most people know that we will worship God in heaven, right? Most people know this. But they don't grasp how thrilling it will be. Multitudes of God's people, of every nation, tribe, people, and language, will gather to sing praise to God for his greatness, wisdom, power, grace, and mighty work of redemption. Revelation 5, 13 through 14. Overwhelmed by his magnificence, we will fall on our faces in unrestrained happiness and say praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. Will we always be on our faces at Christ's feet worshiping him? No, because Scripture says we'll be doing many other things. living in dwelling places, eating and drinking, reigning with Christ, and working for him. Scripture depicts people as standing, walking, traveling in and out of the city, and gathering at feasts. Nevertheless, all that we do will be an act of worship. Some subjects become less interesting over time. Others become more fascinating. Nothing is more fascinating than God. The deeper we probe into his being, the more we want to know. The thrill of knowing him will never subside. To imagine that worshiping God could be boring is to impose on heaven our bad experiences of so-called worship. You see, Satan is determined to make church boring, and when it is, we assume heaven will be also. But church can be exciting and worship exhilarating. That's what it will be in heaven. We can never get enough of God. There's no end to what he knows, no end to what he can do, no end to who he is. He is mesmerizing to the depths of his being, and those depths can never be exhausted. If you have ever had a taste of true worship, you crave more of it, never less. Our belief that heaven will be boring betrays a heresy, that God is boring. There's no greater nonsense, he writes. Our desire for pleasure and the experience of joy come directly from God's hand. He made our taste buds, adrenaline, sex drives, and the nerve endings that convey pleasure to our brains. Likewise, our imaginations and our capacity for joy and exhilaration were made by the very God we accuse of being boring. Are we so arrogant as to imagine that human beings came up with the idea of having fun? Most of us, still quoting here, most of us can envision ourselves being happy for a few days or a week, if that. But a year of complete and sustained happiness? Impossible, we think, because we've never experienced it. We think of life under the sun, or under the curse, as normal because that's all we have known. 100 or 1,000,000 years of happiness is inconceivable to us, but we're wrong. Praise God, we're wrong. To properly envision heaven, we must remove from our eyes the distorted lenses of death and the curse. Well, I hope that even this little look into heaven helps us see that it's a place of joy, relationships, festivities, learning, worship, amazement, pleasure, paradise, and wonder, with so much more to come in the new creation. The inheritance that Christ has purchased for us by his blood is amazing, and we should long to be with him. So let me close now with just a few verses which point us heavenward. Colossians 3:1-4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. One more from our Lord, Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your hearts will be also. Amen.